down at the cross. I was thinking about that a little bit. I think we normally think of Calvary's Hill, Mount Calvary. But the title of that song is Down at the Cross, Where My Savior Died. And he did humble himself and became obedient unto death, even the cross death. It was a humbling thing for God to not hold on to his deity, Jesus Christ, but to humble himself and to place himself on that cross. Forgot to read a thank you note from Jim and Darlene Rhodes celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary on Tuesday, January the 4th, I believe it was. Thank you for the beautiful flower arrangement and for all the anniversary wishes. We thank the Lord for his mercy and goodness and grace in him, Jim and Darlene. So I forgot to read that. I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would please. And we're back into our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter. First letter that Paul wrote to this church at Corinth. And as you turn there, let's review a little bit some of the internal issues that that church was facing. If you remember, they were a church experiencing some division. In chapter 1, we had that account there where there were people within that body saying, I'm of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Christ. And in their worldly wisdom, they were kind of segmenting themselves based upon those people that had been influential in their lives. In chapter 5, we saw the problem of church discipline, that there was such gross immorality in that church that they had to deal with a brother very seriously in that area as a body. In chapter 6, we saw the issues of conflict, that there was conflict going on, and conflict is going to happen within families, within organizations, within churches, but it's how we handle that conflict, how we try to conduct ourselves biblically. But we saw there the issue of lawsuits. And then in chapter 6, we are reminded that our body is not our own. We are bought with a price, even the precious blood of Christ. And then we saw the issue of immorality that was in that particular church. And then in chapter 7, we've been looking at the issue of marriage and singleness. And so as I mentioned some of those issues, maybe it'd be good for us to ask ourselves this question. How does my life display the alternative to each of those problems? So we think about divisions and church discipline and conflict and immorality and marriage and singleness. How does my life reflect the alternative to those issues? And so let's read chapter 7, verse 25 to 35 as we continue with this topic of marriage and singleness as Paul is responding to some of the questions that he received from this church. And we'll start in verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, we'll talk a little bit more about that. That could also be translated with the betrothed. Explain that later. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful or trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin or a betrothed woman marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness or anxiety or anxiousness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how you may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And so as we continue on in this first letter here, the church, to the church at Corinth, remember what our big theme was when we started this study. The big theme of this letter was that the gospel, that which saves us, the gospel of Jesus Christ calls every believer to holiness in every area of life. The gospel calls me, the gospel calls you, if you're a believer, to holiness in every area of life. And so that's why much of 1 Corinthians is issue-oriented. Because God's goal is for every Christian in these areas, in all areas, to live as saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul is addressing these issues because he's trying to steer these issues towards holiness. And so in regards to marriage and singleness that we've been looking at here, the central thought that Paul shares is in verse 17 of chapter 7. Here's his central thought as it relates to marriage and singleness. He says this, "But as God hath distributed or given to every man, as the Lord hath called every man, so let him walk." So the central thought is that whether you are single or married there in Corinth, or this morning, whether you are single or married, stop thinking something needs to change in your life in order for you to be content and to better serve the Lord. Paul's saying, no, you be content where you are, where God has called you to be a Christian, and you live out your faith there. And so nothing needs to change. For any of us here this morning, nothing needs to change in the spiritualities and biblical truths that we have and what God has given to us. Nothing needs to change in our lives, in any area, for us to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. Okay, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We, by what God has provided, we can still be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. Now, here in the end of chapter 7, Paul's going to reinforce the goodness of singleness. And this teaching will kind of combat the negative connotation that is often linked with singleness. If you're a single here this morning, especially if you're a single or you were a single, that maybe were a single in your 30s or maybe even in your 40s or beyond, you can sometimes feel like a second-class citizen in a church. And so our theme this morning is going to say something entirely different than that negative connotation that is fairly common. And our theme this morning is this, that sometimes being single is better than being married. Sometimes being single is better than being married. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to, first of all, just sort of get a footing in trying to understand the context of this passage, because there are some things here in the passage, as you read it, you said, I wonder what that means. All right? And so we want to get a footing with the passage, and then we're going to make some applications after we get that footing. And the applications will be to two groups, or three applications. They will be applications to the married. Even though this is instruction given primarily to the single, it'll be applications for the married, all right, how we should view our own marriages and singleness. There will be applications to the single or to the unmarried. And then there will be joint applications to the married and singled. And so that's how we'll move through this passage application-wise. But let's first of all get an understanding of the text itself. Let's begin in verse 25, where in verse 25 it says, "Now concerning virgins or betrothed, I have no commandment of the Lord." Let's first of all look at that phrase, "now concerning." We've talked about it already because we previously saw it in chapter 7, verse 1, where Paul says, "Now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me." We've seen that before. And so Paul, again, as we covered it there, is giving us an interpretive clue that the answers he is giving are in response to specific questions. So when we see that phrase, and we'll see it throughout the rest of the book, when Paul says, "now concerning," he's simply giving us that clue that he's responding to a question that they asked him. All right? It's still the inspired word of God, but what was the trouble that we found with this? Well, the trouble is we don't have the questions. We don't have the questions. We don't know exactly what they asked. We're simply only reading Paul's answers to those questions. And so it's good. We need to hear these things because it's the inspired word of God. But remember, it's not the sum total. As Paul would give these very specific answers to these questions, they're not the sum total of maybe the biblical theology on that matter. Remember that. Remember, in chapters 1 through 6, Paul is addressing some things that he wanted to address to the church. Now in chapter 7 on, Paul's addressing or responding the questions that the church has asked him. And so we'll see this phrase over and over again, now concerning, and it's in response to specific questions that they had asked about. And so that's helpful to us. As we talk about singleness here, especially when we hear that singleness can really be better than marriage, okay? Because it's good for us to understand that phrase. And so we have to remember that what Paul is going to say to make that point is a response to a question that we don't have. We know the topic, we know Paul's short answer, but it's not the complete theology on singleness or the complete theology on marriage or whatever the question might have been. Okay, and so when we hear some of the things that we're going to be hearing, our mind is going to play games with us a little bit because we're going to think to ourselves, now, wait a minute. At times, singleness is better than marriage. I thought the Bible said all the way back in the book of Genesis that it's good. It's not good that man should be alone. And your mind, scripturally and biblically, is going to kind of play some games with you. I thought the book of Proverbs says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. And so, again, you just have to remember that yes, marriage is good. Okay? And what we need to do in the area of marriage is take all the verses, all the passages on marriage to form for us a biblical theology of marriage. And Paul here is simply just answering a specific question as it related to singleness. And he's making that point about that at times singleness may be better than marriage. Well, in verse 25, I mentioned to you that word virgins are betrothed. Let's talk about that a little bit. Virgin is the Greek word here. Some of you and other English versions might have where the translators were translating it from Greek into English. Others, in their process of translation, wanted to make sure their readers had a proper understanding of that. Some translators, also because of the context a little bit later, some of the things that Paul's going to talk about within context, some translators would translate that betrothed, okay? Because of what we'll see in the following verses as it relates to those that were not married yet, and they would translate it betrothed, the idea being there were those there in the church at Corinth that were on the brink of marriage. They were called the betrothed. It's not identical to our engagement, but it would be somewhat similar to our engagement. Okay, and so just a little bit of understanding there. Let's go to verse 26. In verse 26, Paul says this. He talks about a present distress. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. What's this idea of present distress? We'll talk a little bit more about it, but yet we really don't know what it refers to. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But what Paul is saying there, that maybe in light of the present distress, what is going on, maybe it would be better to remain single and not follow through with this betrothal period or marriage as it would be. And so that could mean Paul's kind of giving that exhortation as well. Verse 27 can kind of help us build on this understanding or this interpretation of marriage. Verse 27 says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And so both of those scenarios would apply to the betrothal stage. If you remember back in that era of history, if they were betrothed, it was almost equivalent to being bound to somebody as a wife. Think of Joseph and Mary. They were betrothed. And in people's minds, that was very much so, almost to the point of marriage, though they had not consummated the marriage, neither had they were they living together. But yet, there's that idea of, this betrothal stage. And then verse 28 gives us another clue to why we are could be safe to call this a betrothal, or the word virgins as well, because of the alternative there being the idea of marriage. It goes on in verse 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin or betrothed woman marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble, and so forth. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And so, okay, so again, just giving you a little bit of understanding of the text a little bit, but as we talk about the singleness being a good thing, again, just keep in your mind's eye, because when you hear these things on singleness, some people could say, oh no, what have I done? You know, I've married this person, okay? And that's not the response that we should have there, okay? No, it's okay. Marriage is a good thing. And if you're married, that is a good thing. That is God's will for your life. You need to stay married. You need to remain as you are. So the temptation in our mind would be, oh no, Paul's talking about how singleness is good. I'm married. Well, what should I do? No, Paul said, no, it's a good thing. Remember that. It's a good thing. You just stay. You remain where you are. And so that's what he's saying. And so Paul's sort of setting the table for us that we're talking of these people who are not yet fully committed to marriage, in that the wedding vows are yet to be made. That ceremony and consummation of marriage has not yet taken place. And somehow, they came up with a question. We don't know why they came up with a question. We don't know what the question was. But Paul is responding to that question, and he's saying a number of things. And one of the things he's saying in verse 26 is that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Okay? And we could translate that as unmarried or unbetrothed. And so he didn't want them focusing on one thing, finding a spouse. That he didn't want that to be their priority, but they need to focus on something else. So you singles, because of the present distress, I would encourage you to consider remaining as I am. And he says, listen, I think you need to be focusing on something else. And so we see that there. Paul also in verse 25 has that interesting phrase there where he says, I have no commandment of the Lord. What does that mean? What does Paul mean when he says, as he writes under the inspiration of Scripture, I have no commandment of the Lord? And that really does point us to inspiration. We talked about that. He had no commandment of the Lord, but it goes on and says, but I have obtained mercy as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful or trustworthy. Okay? In other words, think about it. How could Paul be trusted? He was a man. And many of the churches in that day knew Paul's history. And think about it. Some believers at that day may have had relatives that had been whom Paul had compelled to blaspheme, or Paul had possibly even murdered. Think about that. Okay, that was a reality. And so here are these people receiving this instruction from Paul, and he's saying, listen, I'm writing these things to you. I have no command of the Lord, but I am as one that has attained mercy from God, and I have been found to be trustworthy or faithful. So people could look at Paul and say, listen, how are you trustworthy? Why should I listen to you? And Paul clues them in and says, listen, it's the Lord's doing. It's not my doing. I've obtained mercy of the Lord. It is God, through his grace and mercy, that has allowed me to be an individual that is would be considered trustworthy. And remember how many times Paul, in his letters, as he would write letters, would many times start those letters off with a salutation referencing the grace and mercy of God in his life. So Paul recognized that in his dispensing of truth, as he wrote these letters and as he preached, that it was something of the Lord's mercy. It was because of the Lord's grace that he was able to do that. That's the only reason that he could be trustworthy, because the Holy Spirit was working and moving him. So why does he say, I don't have any command of the Lord on this? And again, we would say, isn't the fact that he is writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's command, that would be something? Well, sure, he's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Sure, he has the authority to say, I have the command on this. I have the authority on this. But remember, we talked about it before. What Paul is saying is, he says, I am not citing any specific teaching of Jesus that he was aware of. In other words, there is no place, Paul is saying, where Jesus was teaching specifically on this topic of the single life. So Paul is saying, I'm speaking the Lord's truth as I know it, but not something the Lord taught specifically that he was aware of. And that's what that phrase means, that I have no command in this matter. He just can't recall that there was anything specific that Jesus taught on particular topics or this topic. Let's go back to verse 26 for another interpretive tool as we try to make sense of singleness being better than marriage. Let's talk a little bit more about this present distress. Remember in verse 26, he says, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Now, let's talk a little bit about that because it would be helpful. Because Paul's saying, listen, because of the present distress, I'm giving you this advice that I think you should remain single if you're in this betrothal stage. What does that mean? Because it would be helpful. The answer is, we don't know. Okay? We don't know what Paul's talking about. Okay? There could be some ideas. But yet, when we don't know, when Paul's saying, listen, because of the present distress, I would admonish you to do this, and then we don't really know what the present distress was, it could cause us to ask the question, like, how do I take something that seems to be tied to a historical context and an actual event, how do I take something that seems to be tied to that and then understand it and make application or the proper application in my life? And so we don't really know what that present distress is. There's a couple of historical ideas. There's possibly there was a massive famine in that region under the Emperor Claudius just before Nero became ruler of Rome. So maybe some of it is the fact that people don't have very much. All right, and in view of that present distress, that possible famine, that Paul is saying, listen, it may be it's not the time to take a spouse or a family unto yourself. Because of these other concerns that you're going to have in marriage. Another possible interpretation of this phrase, present distress, would possibly be a label for the era now that the church is experiencing in light of the second coming. In other words, there may have been problems the church was suffering through. And Paul is instructing through this letter, listen, that there are problems within the church. There are things the church are suffering through from within and without. And maybe it's not wise to start taking upon you and getting people married off. And so that could be a possibility, this brewing persecution. But again, we don't know. Those things can help us think through things a little bit, but we really don't know. But we just need to look at Paul's word. There was some type of distress, and Paul was simply saying that getting married may add to that. May bring with it some inherent problems. And so in some cases, singleness is better than marriage. Okay? And so there was a specific context, but yet there was this abiding principle that comes out of the text that is still valid for us today. And so how can we think of this text written to a struggling church in the first century that had asked specific questions that we don't have? Paul gives a specific answer referencing a particular distress, and we don't know any of that as it relates to that. But yet we're supposed to take that as we read it and help make some sense out of it and apply it to our lives. So how can we make the appropriate applications to our lives? And so that's kind of the understanding of the text. Now let's get to the part that maybe it's a little bit easier to understand and follow. So now let's kind of look how these applications unfold this morning. First applications. The first applications are to the married among us. As Paul writes about singleness to this church, and there's married people in that church, just as there are single and married people here, as we read what Paul says in this scripture, how should we as married people apply this text to our lives as we hear about singleness. Okay? Well, let's read verse 24. Remember again, verse 28. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin or betrothed woman married, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Okay? All right, to the married, as he's talking about singleness. Again, if you do marry or you are married, you have not sinned. Okay? If you're a single person here this morning and you could read through this text could be very troubling to you. It's like, man, Paul's telling these people to remain single. That's not the message I want to hear. Okay, so, but if a person is married or if this virgin or betrothed person does get married, Paul is saying you have not sinned. Okay, yet those who marry, Paul says this, he says, if you do marry, you will have worldly troubles. And he says, I would spare you that. Now, you don't hear that message very much at the wedding altar. Okay, that listen, what you're doing here, young people, let me just remind you that this is not a sin. This is a good thing. But you're going to have a lot of trouble. Okay? And I'm going to give you one more chance to walk out that back door. Okay? All right? And so, you know, you just don't hear that message. So what is Paul saying here? What does this mean? And so, obviously, there must be a lot going on in the church. A lot of trouble within Christendom, this first century church. And this trouble Paul is referencing is simply things we live with because we're in the world. Paul's not talking about, when he says worldly trouble, he's not talking about sinful trouble, all right? Or fleshly trouble that you're going to experience in marriage. It's an amoral trouble, okay? In other words, as he talks to singles, and we're hearing it as married people, okay, we need to understand that there are going to be temporal concerns when one human life joins up with another human life in marriage. Okay? And that relationship will make, as Paul mentioned, even this present distress more challenging. Okay? And so hence Paul's counsel is to those who are single. That it might, he's saying, listen, it might be easier because of the present distress. We don't know what that is. It might be easier or better. It may be more conducive to serving the Lord not to be married right now. Okay? All right, because of the trouble, the responsibilities that you'll face as a married person in the midst of this distress. So what does that tell us as married individuals? Number one, here's the first application to the married. That we need to work hard at our marriages. We need to work hard at our marriages. Again, it is not sinful to marry, but we are told in verse 28 that there will be temporal troubles and challenges in it. Okay, verse 32 and 33. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is married careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Okay? Now, is Paul making an indictment of marriage that it's sin? Okay? On the part of the husband to care for the things of his wife? No. It's not sin what Paul is referencing for the husband in verse 33 to care for the things of his wife and for the wife to care for the things of her husband. Paul is not indicting that as sin, those troubles, those responsibilities that a spouse takes upon themselves when they're married. It is not a sin for a husband or a wife to be concerned about temporal things and to seek to please their spouse. Okay? As a matter of fact, that is good teaching, right? Right? If I preached up here, husbands, you know, husbands, you know, you got married, you found a wife, you know, barefoot, pregnant, you know, let them do all the housework, you know, you just come home from work, plop down in your easy chair, wait for her to serve you. Don't worry about helping with dishes, laundry, baby, changing clothes, the baby's clothes, diapers, anything like that. That's women's work. You're not laughing. Okay, all right. All right, you're not laughing. You would know that's not sound doctrine. You would know that's not sound teaching. Okay? And so Paul is not indicting it as sin that a husband is concerned for his wife and a wife is concerned for the husband. That is great teaching, husbands. We need to be doing those things. And that's the application. Are we working hard at our marriage? So caring for a spouse is not sin. Paul is simply making a point to the unmarried that they do not have the responsibility and the commitment to a spouse and family. They then can turn all their attention to the things of the Lord. Okay? Whereas the married individual is concerned about temporal things and has a spouse to please. Paul is simply pointing out that by joining in marriage, you're entering into a covenant that mandates commitment and responsibility. So application number one to the married as we listen to this discussion or this in answer to this question on singleness is that we need to work hard at marriage. We need to work hard at the worldly troubles. We need to work hard in the stuff of jobs and finances in the home or schooling or house projects. We need to work hard at raising a family. Husbands, you need to wipe noses and change diapers and get up throughout the night with a sleepless child. You need to help with laundry. You need to help with mealtime. You need to help with homework. Those are temporal troubles that come along with the commitment and responsibilities of marriage, and we need to work hard at that. Okay? And singles, you're free to serve the Lord. And so Paul is just simply helping these singles see that when you take on a wife and family, there are a whole lot of host of other things that rightly demand your attention. They rightly demand your attention. Okay? And so sometimes we can feel a little conflicted in our minds, but there's no conflict here. If you marry, then do it well. No conflict. If you marry, do it well. And be concerned with those things that involve responsibility as a husband or mom or wife in your home. Be concerned if you're married about commitment, getting things right in the daily function of a home. Okay? That's what godliness in the home looks like, right? That's what godliness in the home looks like, getting these things right, being committed, being responsible, being helpful, serving, loving one another. But Paul is comparing all of that stuff that makes up marriage and family, and he is saying, take all of that away from the one who is single and see how much they can now do for the sake of the Lord's work. That's his point. But we as married individuals must hear this language of responsibility, to work hard, to know your spouse. All right? Be bothered if you don't please them. If God has been good in giving you marriage, you have your task this week to work hard at that. The second application for the married as we hear this teaching on singleness, second application I think we make for the married is to pray for the unmarried. Pray for the unmarried. In other words, we need to stop looking at singles with this misguided compassion that, oh, maybe God will someday give them the gift of marriage. Okay, we need to stop looking at them with that misguided compassion. Okay? Why would we think that? Other than just sheer numbers, okay? Our life experiences. So how can we pray for them? Maybe pray for these singles that they would understand that they are not languishing in the state of unmarriedness, but rather they have something that you don't have as a married person. Single people have the freedom to walk away from any interest that they might have to better serve the Lord. You, as a married person, cannot walk away biblically from your family to do something special for the Lord. You can't do that. You can't just say, I'm just going to walk away from my family responsibilities to do something. You don't have that freedom completely. Because if you don't care for your family and your spouse, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. Okay? You're worse than an infidel. and you're not qualified to serve the Lord in any special way. But the single person doesn't have to do that. Okay? You as a single person possess a different potential for undistracted devotion to the kingdom. Okay? And so even as married, we should say, boy, what a great position to be in. There should be maybe a little bit of an envy there, where they are so free to serve the Lord. And so Paul is saying, listen, we need to exhort these singles in their freedom, as long as God gives it to them, to spend their lives serving God and His kingdom. So my exhortation as a married person to you, as a single person this morning, if you're a single, my exhortation is to you, with the freedom, the opportunity God has given you, serve the Lord. You can do more for the Lord. Not that couples can't serve the Lord together and do great things for the Lord. We know that. But you as a single person have great freedom to serve the Lord. And so we need to pray for the unmarried. Pray for their kingdom zeal. Okay? Verses 30 and 2 to 34 speak of the unmarried man and woman being anxious about the things of the Lord. But I would have you without carefulness or anxiousness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And then the end of verse 34. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. But the first part, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. And so we need to encourage them. You have the opportunity to be careful about, anxious. That's the idea there, about serving the Lord, to be consumed with it. That you as a single just want to do something else for the kingdom. Okay? And we as God's people that are married need to encourage you in that. All right? We need to exhort you, encourage you in that. I was thinking back when my wife and I were first married, or when we were single, and even when we were first married, but man, when we were single and dating, but yet teaching in a Christian school, we were about 23 to 25 years of age. Man, we were, as a single dating couple, we were serving the Lord in a lot of areas. I mean, we were Christian school teachers. We had many a days, Tuesday and Fridays on games days, where we showed up at 7 in the morning and we didn't get done with basketball games till 9:30, 10 o'clock, got off the bus at 10 o'clock. I mean, our days were, you know, a couple days a week, 7:30 to 10 o'clock. We spent a lot of time investing in young people. We are involved in teen bus church and overseeing that, and nursing home ministry and youth group volunteers, involved in a college and career class. I couldn't have done that after I got married. You know, even though I, you know, that's why I became a youth pastor, so I could go and play mini golf as my job, you know. But when we were single, man, we were just, there was a lot of time that we had that we could devote to investing in eternal things. And so we need to support them in that. We need, as married people, send them out. We need to cheer them on, because they are commissioned here to be anxious about the things of the Lord, because they are not distracted by those amoral troubles and responsibilities that marriage brings. We need to pray for their sexual purity. Okay, we won't spend a lot of time here, but verses 36 through 40 is a very difficult interpretive passage of this book, because we're not sure if Paul's referencing these people that are continuing to mull over the possibility in their betrothal of stepping forward with the marriage, or are we suddenly interjecting a father into the scene, and the father is deciding what to do with his virgin daughter or his betrothed daughter. And I think I would go towards the former, that as these are kind of thinking through this idea of following through with marriage. But in either case, what we see is that there is a time when it is good and right for people to just get married. There is a time. We looked at it already in the first part of the chapter. There is a time that is better to marry than to burn. So there are times where it is good and right and timely in God's will to get married. And that may be God's will for your life. But if God hasn't given you that gift of marriage, then we would do well to pray for singles who are bombarded with the message that their sex life is part of their identity. We need to pray for them. They're bombarded with this in our culture today. So we need to pray for their sexual purity. We need to pray for the unmarried that they would have this zeal about them for God's work. And that's what it means to be part of a local church. And so we as married embrace God's gift of marriage and we work hard at it, but we encourage those that are single to use this great privilege of serving the Lord. Okay? And so I think that's helpful to us and how we can pray for them. So to the married, we need to work hard at our marriages. As Paul talked about these responsibilities of marriage to these singles, we need to work hard at our marriages, and then we need to pray for the unmarried. Let's move to a couple applications for singles. How does this text apply to you if you are an unmarried single this morning? Maybe you consider you're a young adult, maybe you're a teenager, you're an older adult, maybe you're in your 20s or 30s or even older. But what do you do with this text as a single person? Verse 35, Paul says, I speak this to your own profit or benefit. What is this? When he says, I speak this to your own benefit, what is this? Because that is tied to the benefits that Paul is talking about. And we've already looked back really what the main point is in verse 32. I believe that this benefit that Paul is referencing to these singles is this, the first application to the singles is this, that you have the opportunity to pursue your advantage by faith. So we've established you as a single have a benefit that you can undistractedly devote yourself to kingdom work to serve the Lord. Okay? And the application is that you need to pursue that opportunity. You need to pursue that advantage by faith. Okay? In other words, do you believe that is true? Your heart may long for marriage, right? That companionship. Your heart may long for marriage as you view the life of your friends as they get married. That's natural. That's understandable. But the reality is that verse 23 is telling you, wait a minute, singleness is linked to an advantage and benefit. And do you believe that is true? That you're not disadvantaged as a single person. You're not second class. You're not just making the best of your unfortunate circumstances. Paul's tone here is a tone of opportunity. Paul's tone here is not, oh, well, just make the best of it. Maybe someday you'll get married. No, Paul's saying, no, you have a great opportunity advantage. And Paul has this advantage that he is offering for singles to grab onto by faith. Will you believe that it is more advantageous for you right now to be single? Because you can sacrifice as an act of worship, undivided devotion to the Lord in very practical ways. Singles, pursue the advantage that is yours to offer undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay? Don't check into a nunnery or anything. Okay? Okay? But you can offer undivided attention to the Lord. The second application is single, which is really the theme of the text, and we've kind of talked about it already. Serve the Lord without distraction. Okay? Serve the Lord without distraction. I think the end of verse 35 is really the key passage in our text where it says there that ye may attend upon the Lord or that ye may serve the Lord without distraction. Marriage has its high calling. It's a picture of Christ and His church. Think about that. Marriage has a high calling. It's a picture of Christ and the church. But here Paul says singleness has its high calling. And that high calling is to model undivided devotion to the Lord. Single person here this morning, do people here consider you a zealot for the cause of Christ? Do you demonstrate undivided devotion to Christ? You should be the example of what it looks like to give your life to Jesus Christ. We all should. But single, you have the great advantage and opportunity that you can grasp to say, yes, with this opportunity God's given me without these other responsibilities, I can devote myself more and undistractedly to the Lord's service. And that's what Paul is admonishing. He's saying, believe it. Take advantage of it. It's not that a married person or a couple can't do that, but there should be stellar examples of kingdom devotion and faithfulness among our singles. Okay? So application for the married, application for the singles. Now let's wrap up here quickly for applications for both married and single. Application for both married and single. All right? So whether you're single or married here this morning, here's some closing applications. Number one, remember, life is passing quickly, so live with an eye on the eternal. Remember, life is passing quickly, so live with an eye on the eternal. There is just not much time for you to be stewing about getting married as a single person. Okay? If you're just sitting around stewing about the fact that you're not married, stop it. All right? There's not much time left. And so whether we're single or married, there's much kingdom work to be done. Married folk, marriage is good. Paul has told them that marriage is not a sin. Yes, there's going to be worldly troubles and responsibilities. Okay? It is not sinful to be married, but it will cost you something. Okay? And so we see that. But yet, we as married or singles, we need to be living our lives with an eye on the eternal. So everything from marriage to buying groceries, we're supposed to do it with a perspective that, listen, it's all ending soon. So I better make sure that my dealings in this world are not my highest priority. Are there troubles? Do we have to go to work? Do we have to provide for our family? Do we have to invest in our 401k account? Do we have to make sure we have health insurance and dental insurance? And we have, you know, do we have to do all that? Yeah, work hard at it. Work hard at it. But as you are involved in those things, realize that keep an eye on the eternal. This all is going to end soon. What am I investing in the cause of Christ? Okay? We need to do that. Okay, keep that our highest priority. Those other things are secondary. Marriage has its place and it is the good gift of God, but it is it is second to our devotion to Christ. So we have to figure out how far that gap is. That's the hard part. All right, from the responsibilities and commitment and all that to serving the Lord, we have to, before the Lord and His Word, we have to figure out in the gifts that He's given to us and the opportunity, whether they're married or single, we got to figure out how far that gap is. That's the struggle. Don't neglect your spouse or family. But added to those privileges and responsibilities, live for the eternal, live for Christ. Because this world, Paul said in these verses, is passing away. It's passing away. And the reality is, if we are properly focused on Christ, we will be the proper spouse or single. Young people, I found that as a teenager. After I got saved and I made my focus Jesus Christ and my Bible reading and prayer time, I became a better son. I pleased my dad a lot because I was focusing on Christ. As we as singles are married, if we as individuals, whatever our status may be, are focusing on Christ and a relationship with Him through His Word and prayer and obedience to the Spirit of God in our lives, we'll be a better spouse. We'll be a better single, okay? Remember, married or single, life is passing by quickly, so keep an eye on the eternal. Don't miss out on investing in what is eternal. Second application for married and single. Remember, both singleness and marriage are good. Both singleness and marriage are good. The better of the two is the one God has given to you. Which one is better? The one God's given to you. We can go to Ephesians, first half of 1 Corinthians, and see that marriage is good. We can go to the second half of 1 Corinthians and see that singleness is good. Which one is truly better? The better is the one that God has given you. Maybe for a season, whether you're married or single, maybe for a lifetime. Receive either as the gift of marriage or singleness for what they are and where you are. And so Paul is assuming here that every Christian, both single and married, will choose to serve the Lord. That's what Paul is assuming here. So here's the applications. I'll just review them real quickly. Application to the married, work at your marriage. Pray for the unmarried. Application to the singles, pursue your advantage by faith and serve the Lord without distraction. Application to both the married and the singles, remember, life is passing quickly. Live with an eye on the eternal. And remember, both marriage and singleness are good. The better of the two is the one God has given to you. And so hopefully that's helpful. And so we need to pray and ask the Lord, whether we're single or married, that may God settle our hearts, that we would treasure Christ. As married people, that we would meet our responsibilities as spouses, as unto the Lord. And as singles, that we would believe by faith the advantage of undistracted devotion to the Lord, that we all may live for the eternal. And so that's the message this morning. Father, help us, we pray, as we interact in a body, we're so different. Different backgrounds, educational levels, there's so many different things about us. Some single, some married, some widowed. But Father, you have called us to dwell together in unity, to consider one another, to love one another, to exhort one another, to pray for one another. So Father, we pray that this instruction to this church as it relates to singleness and marriage will help us within this community to live lives that is mutually encouraging to one another, sets a mutual example of devotion and service to the Lord, that Father, we might be faithful until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have a good day.